John chapter 11. I'm going to talk about the greatest comeback in history. Okay. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's the greatest comeback in history. Jesus was crucified, hung on that cross, had been beaten, had a crown of thorns, a spear stuck in his side, nails in his hands and feet, buried for 3 days and got up from the dead. How do you have a greater comeback than that? So the greatest comeback in history. The resurrection is the greatest power that's ever been unleashed on this planet. Okay? He has power to raise us up from the dead, power to change our life. Several years ago, Sports Illustrated did an issue on the top 10 comebacks in history. They included people like Muhammad Ali. They had non-sport things like Germany and Japan, their comeback from World War II. But their number one comeback of all time, according to Sports Illustrated, was Jesus Christ, because he came back from the dead. So we're going to look at that. In the Bible, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, address four different types of people. They had four different, God inspired them to write for four different purposes. Matthew addressed the Jewish nation or religious people. He focused on Jesus' credentials, and his genealogy goes back to Abraham because Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Mark addressed the Romans or more pragmatic type people. He concentrated on Jesus' actions, and there is no genealogy because he presents Jesus as the Son of God. Luke addressed the Greek type thinkers. He brought out Jesus' teaching, and he addresses Jesus as the Son of Man. So his genealogy goes back to Adam. Now, Adam and Eve was all of us' first parents. And John addressed everyone. He showed us Jesus' divinity. And there's no genealogy because he presents Jesus as God in the flesh. So we have four Gospels that give us four accounts of Jesus' life on the earth. You have to read all four of them to get the whole picture. Okay? You can't read just one and think that you have the whole picture. Each one of them gives us a reason why Christ's resurrection matters. Okay? So I got a question to ask you, and as we go through, I would like for you to think about this question. How can something that happened 2,000 years ago impact your life today? Right where you're sitting, what does a resurrection have to do with your life? So I want you to kind of think about that as we go through this. So there's four great comebacks that Christ gives me. Okay? Because Christ lives, you can live. Amen? Because Christ came back, you can come back. From each of the four Gospels, we're going to look at these comebacks that you're assured of because of Christ's resurrection. And Matthew, I can come back from despair. Have any of you ever been in despair? For whatever reason, you've lost someone or you're having relationship difficulties or financial difficulties, that I can come back from despair. In America today, more and more people seem to be struggling with hopelessness, despair, and discouragement. And they are asking, how do you bounce back in this culture? How do you bounce back in this economy? How do you bounce back from losing your house? Or how do you bounce back from losing a marriage? Or how do you bounce back from losing a loved one? How do you bounce back from a broken relationship with your kids? How do you bounce back from losing someone you care deeply about? In other words, how do you bounce back? Government's not the answer. I think for a while in America, we thought maybe it was. We thought we could count on the economy, but can we? We thought maybe we could count on employment, but can you? We thought maybe we could count on government being there for you. All government's going to do is put their hand out. Americans are wondering, is there anything that you can count on? People are wondering. And maybe you've discovered you can't count on anything except Jesus Christ. If you think you can count on something besides God, then you hadn't lived long enough to figure out that you can't. There's nothing that you can count on that is solid enough that will stay except for God and the things of God. So Matthew paints this picture of people in despair by introducing to us two deeply discouraged people. Okay? In Matthew 27, it says Joseph, this is talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who asked Pilate for Jesus' body and buried it in his tomb. He wrapped it in a clean linen and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Jesus' mother, were sitting there opposite the tomb. Now, there's a picture of despair. What were the two Marys doing? What were they doing? What were they literally? But at that point, they're sitting there with what attitude or thinking? He's gone. They're sitting there looking at a grave. How many times has that happened since Adam and Eve? That we've lost someone, and you can go sit, but what can you do? You can look at the grave. You can look at where their earthly remains are. But if that's all there was, how much despair is there? And did the two Marys think that's all there was? They did, because they did not believe Jesus when he said he would rise from the dead. They thought they was preparing him for burial, not resurrection. So just try to picture, and most of you don't have to try to picture it because you've experienced it. The despair that death brings. And then, the next morning, what did they do? Put it in Woodward, Oklahoma language. They said, let's go look at the grave some more today. That's what they were doing. They were going to go out there and look again. So they head to the graveyard. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not expecting anything. They are totally hopeless. They're filled with despair. They're going to watch a grave again. But then everything changes. At dawn on the first day of this week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. They went to do what? Look at the grave. They went to look at the place where Jesus was buried. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord come down from heaven and go into the tomb, roll back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. They were going to the tomb to do what? Sit and be sad. Sit and be sorrowful. Sit and grieve. But that's not what they got. Praise the Lord. That's not what they got. Here's the message that replaces despair with hope. The angel said these words, he's not here, he has risen just as he said. Now tell me what other thing that you can think of that could replace that type of despair, that moment, with hope, other than the knowledge that death is not permanent, that death is not forever separation, that death has been defeated, and because Jesus rose from the grave, you can rise from the grave. Amen? What else can do that? Can all your money do that?
Nope.
Can any power that you might accumulate in this life, can it do that? Can you be as good looking as I am and cause that to happen? No. There's only one way to replace that type of despair with hope, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's the resurrection from the dead. These three words, He is risen, that's the reason over a billion people gather together each weekend to celebrate and worship. Why else would over a billion people on the face of the earth get up out of bed whenever they mess with your clock and get out in the rain and come and meet here? I mean, why else would we do that? It's because of these three words. You can pick any religious leader in history, Moses, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, L. Ron Hubbard. Y'all know who L. Ron Hubbard was, right? The inventor of Dianetics and all that kind of stuff. They have one thing in common. You can go sit and look at their grave and they're in it. That's not true of Christianity. What is it about these three words that have given people of every generation hope? People have not gathered for 2,000 years to say the stock market has risen. You didn't get out of bed this morning and come out in the rain to say, my 401k is doing good. Now, you may talk about that, but that's not the reason you came. You didn't come here to talk about the unemployment rate or the price of oil or their gross domestic product or that General Motors is, or Government Motors, no, let's see, that Ford is going to Mexico. Oh, no, those are things that you didn't come here to talk about. You probably didn't even come to talk about politics, but if you want to, we will. That's not the reason over a billion people get up on Sunday morning for 2,000 years. Well, they wasn't a billion 2,000 years ago, but now, and come to church and sit here and listen to some dummy shout and holler at you. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what replaces despair with hope. Can you think of something else that will? How many of you have loved ones you just can't hardly wait to see again? That's what replaces despair with hope. When people go to a life-giving, God-honoring, Bible-teaching church, the average person who walks into that building walks out with more hope than they walked in with. Amen? The truth is, when someone gets hope, anything is possible. The resurrection of Christ fuels hope. And when you get hope, anything is possible in your life. It's possible in your marriage, with your kids, with your future. If you have hope, anything is possible. But without hope, it doesn't matter what you have, nothing is possible. Without hope, nothing is possible. What do people do when they no longer have hope? They what? They give up. What's some of the actions they might do? Suicide, drink, dope, divorce, murder, theft, embezzlement. Why do they do those things? No hope. What's the only thing that can bring hope? What if you won the lottery? Will that bring you hope? Well, if you won the lottery, seriously, what would it do for you? Now, if you win it, give me some and I'll try it too.
But
it will bring a little happiness. Now, I tell you what would happen if you won it, she would run off with it. What would it do for you? Huh? Bring you a bunch of friends. You buy a new tractor, right? And then farm it all up. Yeah, pay off your note and then go back in debt farming.
That's right.
It really, you would be excited and you would do all kinds of neat things for a little while, but do you know what the percentage of the people who win the lottery are broke again in 5 years? How many? 99%. I didn't remember the number. I was hoping you did. So if you won the lottery, you would 99% of the people would be broke again in 5 years.
Or less.
Or less. Why? Why do you think that is?
Because it runs out.
Yeah. It's a false hope. Right? It's a false hope. Say what? Oh, that's true. We always had the poor. I'd be at your door. I would be poor.
Yeah.
But you would share, right?
I'd try to.
These women walked to the tomb hopeless. They were filled with despair. What if somebody would have offered them a bunch of money? Would it change their despair? No. They heard the news. From where? From an angel, that Jesus was risen, and they walked away filled with hope. Right then, anything became possible for those women. Just a few seconds before, there was nothing that seemed worth living for. Now, anything seemed possible. Matthew says that because of Christ's resurrection, that you can come back from despair. Amen. Mark says, I can come back from defeat. We're going to see a video clip of the movie Risen. And this is, Jesus has appeared to them twice. This is the third time he appeared to them at the Sea of Galilee. And this is where he takes Peter aside. So if y'all get the lights, please. The Bible says that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And there's different Greek words that's used for Jesus' word love and Peter's word love. But the point here being three times, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. And Jesus said, what? Feed my sheep or feed my lambs. Why? Peter. Why Peter? In the book of Mark, we learned that because of the resurrection, defeat is not the end. You can come back from defeat. It was a young mother, had a couple of boys, 8 and 10, and they were holy terrors. They were into everything, doing everything. They were constantly in trouble. She was constantly having people come to her house and telling her what her boy's done. She finally was just fed up, and so there was a church down at the corner, and she went and asked the pastor of the church, can you talk to these boys? They are just, I have no ability to do anything. So he said, yeah, I'll have the 8-year-old come in this morning, and then I'll talk to the 10-year-old. So he's thinking, if I can get these boys to understand that God is everywhere all at the same time and no matter what they're doing, God is watching them, maybe that'll impact them somehow. So the little 8-year-old boy sits across from him and he looks at him and he says, do you know where God is? And the little boy was kind of scared, didn't answer. So I said, do you know where God is? And the third time he got up and walked over to him and said, "Do you know where God is?" And the little boy, wide-eyed, terrified, runs out of the house, runs home, runs into his bedroom, crawls under the bed. The 10-year-old come in and said, "What's wrong? What did we do now?" And he said, "I don't know what we did, but God's missing, and they think we had something to do with it." You can come back from defeat. My brother and I could have fit that story. How could the Apostle Peter have identified with this story more than the other apostles, disciples that were there? He's the one who denied him. Three times. What did Jesus ask? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. The third time, who did Peter deny he knew Jesus to? Do y'all remember? A little girl. And the third time, he actually cursed and said, "I don't know him." And the third time that he done it, just as he done it, the rooster crowed. And the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked Peter right in the eye, right after he had denied him three times. Can you imagine how that'd make you feel? So would you feel much like that you were a victorious help me out. If you were Peter, you would feel like a worm. Right? You would feel that you could never... How could you come back from that? What had Peter boasted about before this? "It doesn't matter if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you." And then he's scared of a little girl. Right? Can you come back from defeat? There's some really neat verse here that sometimes we miss a really key part of it. But if Christ is alive, and he is, and if I come to church, can I find him there? If Christ is alive and I start reading the Bible, can I find him there? If Christ is alive and I have Christian friends and I start talking to them about this stuff, can I find him there? Yeah. Look at this. Two of the most encouraging words are tucked into this little verse. Jesus, after he rose up from the dead, told Mary Magdalene, right? Yeah, that's who he's talking to. "Go tell his disciples," look at that, "and Peter." Why did he say, "and Peter"? Peter was one of his disciples. Peter was low. Peter was down. Peter thought, "I've blown it forever." Go tell his disciples and Peter. It'd be like when Neil needed to find God, come back to Christ. If Jesus was here and it was going on, he'd have said, "Go tell his disciples and Neil." Right?
I'd be thankful he mentioned me.
Yes. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. That's what that little clip was about. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Y'all all can put your name there in the place of Peter. He guarantees us we can come back from defeat. The angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." You know what Jesus was saying here? The angel was saying here, go tell the rest of the disciples and make sure Peter knows he has a future. Make sure Peter knows that he can come back. Here's what Mark is saying. Christ's resurrection means your past, no matter what it is not unforgivable. That you cannot walk so far away from God that He can't reach you. You cannot do that. Christ's resurrection means that you can come back. Jesus Christ really did happen. The crucifixion really did happen. The resurrection really did happen. And what He did for Peter, He's still wanting to do for us today. Man. Luke come back from doubt. He said, the angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Some of us are wired to be more skeptical than others. If you hadn't been at church a while, if this is your first time church, you're not sure about some of all this stuff, you might be surprised that people sitting all around you were just as skeptical and just as stupid as you are back in the same place. I was as dumb to this stuff, and by stupid I mean uneducated, ignorant of the truth, not stupid like broken, not really. And a lot of us in here didn't know about this stuff. We grew up in America, we grew up in the Bible Belt, well, we didn't know about this stuff. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know about it. I had a lot of doubt about it. I believed the Bible was full of errors. I believed that it was not infallible. I believed people just wrote it. I was very skeptical of this myself. Not anymore. Okay? Luke wrote a sequel to this gospel. It's called Acts. And in Acts and 1:3, he said, after His suffering, talking about Jesus, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. Jesus gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. Do you know the Bible don't want you to just accept Him by blind faith? There's proofs that Jesus was alive. After His suffering, He gave many convincing proofs. That's the Greek word actually means legally admissible evidence. That's literally what that word means. Jesus was saying, don't believe things without evidence, without convincing proof. The Bible tells us, in another place, while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt in your minds? Look at My hands and My feet. It is I Myself. Touch Me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Why did He do that? Proof that He was alive. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish. I'd just soon have it fried. And He took it and ate it in their presence. Why did He do that? Why does the Bible record that? It was proof they wasn't seeing a ghost. It was proof it wasn't just a spirit. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." I told you last week, or the week before, there's 300 specific prophecies about the death and resurrection of Christ. Just those two events. Of those 300 specific prophecies, some of them was written as long as 1,500 years before Christ, up to 400 years before Christ, and every single one of them was fulfilled. Not one of them was wrong or was unfulfilled. Everything written about Him was fulfilled, and it was written all those 100 years before. Isn't that amazing? Look, if you look at the last sentence, everything must be fulfilled. Everything about what was prophesied about Jesus for all those hundreds of years before was fulfilled. The Old Testament was written from 400 to 2,000 years before Christ. Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 have amazing specific passages about the crucifixion and the resurrection. What's amazing about it is that crucifixion hadn't even been invented, and yet they describe the crucifixion. So skeptics come along and say, well, the Old Testament was written after Christ's crucifixion, and they just said it was written before. Well, that could have been believed if it hadn't been for, in 1947, a young shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave, and he heard something break. He climbed up, and he found pottery, and he found some ancient scrolls. And they've tested them, and they are written when the Bible says that they were written. One of the scrolls that's almost completely intact is Isaiah. If you open to the chapter of Isaiah chapter 53, and you could read Hebrew, and you read that scroll that was written 1,000 years ago, it would be exactly like what's in your Bible today. It's there, the original language of it. When Belva and I went to Israel and Eldad and Paula, we went to those caves where they found that pottery. We also went to a place where a lot of those Dead Sea Scrolls are on display. And you can, if you knew Hebrew, you can go in there and read them for yourself. Jesus, it was prophesied that Jesus would be crucified, that he would raise from the dead 1,500 years before he did. How do they fake that? With many convincing proofs. Today, you can go over to Israel and look at them for yourself. Is that convincing proof? Along with everything else that the Bible says, it is. There's an old joke. Three guys are talking about what they want said at their funeral. First guy says, I want them to say, you know, he was a great guy. The second guy says, I want them to say he was a wonderful husband and a great dad. The third guy said, I want them to say, look, he's moving. You know, because of the resurrection, that's going to be possible. We're going to, when we die, our spirit, our soul goes to heaven. A body goes into the ground or burned up or whatever you do with it. But when Jesus comes back, who we are is coming back with him. The body's going to come back together, be raised, immortal, imperishable, and we're going to meet it and we're going to live forever. So one day, what the third guy said is going to happen. You're going to get up from the dead. We can come back from despair. John says, I can come back from death. Amen. That's what we just talked about. In John 11, Jesus was talking to a couple of sisters. Their brother had died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even though they die. You're still going to be alive. If my body dies, I'm alive. Okay, I'm going to be in heaven, but I'm going to come back and get my body too. I'm kind of attached to it. And whether he lives by, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. I'm going to change tents for a while, houses that I live in for a while, but I'm never going to die. Jesus has made that possible. I am not going to die. How many of you want to die? Me neither. That's why I got saved. I believed it. I looked at the evidence and believed it. In other words, Jesus was saying that if you're connected to him because he rose, you'll rise. Because he lives forever, you'll live forever. If you're connected to him. I don't know how much you've thought about death. You know, our culture don't like to think about it much. But if you look around in this room, not one person is going to be alive 120 years from now. unless they invent something really strange. But almost everybody in here, I would say everybody in here, is going to be dead 120 years from now. So if that's true, what are you focusing your life on? The things that are temporary, the things that's going to pass away? I think only a fool would spend their entire lives knowing something was going to happen and not prepare for it. What if you could see a tornado coming, and you could see it coming several miles away, and you have some time to prepare, and you just sat there in your chair and watched it? How foolish would you be? What if they forecast a hurricane was coming, and they said it's going to be the biggest hurricane the world's ever seen, and there are going to be tornadoes and everything in it, and if you live close to the beach, you better get out? I think I'll just sit here and watch it. If Jesus don't come back first, you're going to die. Period. There's no exceptions. People say there's only two things certain: death and taxes. Well, taxes are no longer certain, but death is. 47% of Americans don't pay any, I understand. So that no longer fits. But think about it. There's two sides to this message. In John 20, 30 through 31, it says, Jesus performed other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why do we have the book? For that reason. Okay? There are two sides. On one side, we talked about despair, defeat, doubt, and death. Does that not feel like our country right now? Today, people are filled with despair to the levels that it's hard to comprehend. People are feel defeated. They're racked with doubt, not knowing what to count on, and they're scared to death. But because of the resurrection, I don't have to get stuck in despair. I can live with hope. And when I have hope, anything is possible. I don't have to live a life of defeat. I can experience forgiveness. I don't have to give up in doubt. I can have a confident faith, and I can overcome even death. What more do you want? Tell me, what more do you want than that? I'm serious. Tell me. What more could you want? And why would you not prepare? And why would you not start living like you believe it? Why would you not? You know why we don't live godly, obedient lives? I believe it's because we really still do think there's something out there that will satisfy the flesh or satisfy us, and we're still trying to find it. If you really believe that this is the only way and this is it, then you would know there's nothing out there that's apart from God. It's not going to satisfy. What more can you want? What's out there that's better than that? If you know of something, let me know. I'd like to share. I'd like to have a part of it. I tried that, and it was pretty bleak and pretty, it was a downer. I kept looking for something. I found it. I'm not looking for anything anymore. I found it. Why would you not prepare? Why would you not? And if you had this, why would you live defeated? Why would you live in doubt? Why would you live in despair? Why would you live like you're dead? You know, that's how the Bible describes people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as dead. Why would we do that? We have the resurrection power. Are you proven by your life that you don't really believe it? Why would we do that? That's a whole bunch of questions, right? You got an answer. You believe it? How many of you believe it? You live like you believe it? Are you living in victory and power? Can you overcome defeat? Can you overcome despair? You can if you really believe it. If you're going through the motions, why did God say that He let us go through trials and tribulations? Huh? It works patience, and patience brings about hope, and hope, faith. So God sometimes lets you go through things so that you'll have to face. Maybe you don't really believe it enough to live it. Right? Heavenly Father, we thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are come before You with request that You would work with the people that are here that have heard the messages in churches all over the world today that are biblical. And we want to thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus was who He said He was, and I believe that He proved it by rising from the dead. God, I want to discover if there's still things in my life that I need to understand, to follow closely, to figure out Your plan and purpose. I want to know. Lord, I want to know You better personally than I do now, and I want to thank You again for dying and forgiving all my sins and for the resurrection from the dead so that I do not have to live in despair and doubt and defeat, but that I can live, and because You live, I live also. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and you don't know those things, you should not leave here until you do know those things. You should have the conversation that you need to have to understand that. We would be glad to take you to lunch and sit down and talk with you about it, to meet you back in the office, to give all of the proof that you need to satisfy yourself that this is true. Okay? So, do that. Don't be unprepared. Be prepared. Okay? I have a cellar in my backyard. You know I have a cellar in my backyard? Tornadoes tend to come to Woodward, Oklahoma. If I didn't have a cellar, you know what I would figure out? Who does? The closest to where I am. You know why I would do that? Because I want to go up, but not in a tornado. I want to go when Jesus comes back.